Good morning. I encourage you to open your Bibles to the Gospel account according to Mark and in chapter 7, as we'll begin reading there in just a few moments. As we begin looking in Mark in the 7th chapter, we see where Jesus is approached by the Pharisees and the scribes, and some have sought him even as far away as the city of Jerusalem. And they're trying to find fault in Jesus, probable cause in their eyes to arrest him, to try him, and to crucify him. They are not looking to hear from him. They are not looking to inquire as to his teaching. They are seeking to kill him. And they have let up at nothing in their pursuit. And the issue here that they have been approached and approached Jesus about is an issue of where his disciples, many of his followers, have eaten without the proper washing of their hands. Now, this was not a sanitary issue. This was not a reason to call the Board of Health. This was a topic of breaking the common law that the Jewish leaders were holding true to. It was a non-compliance with Jewish law, and Jesus, for this reason, calls them, the Pharisees and the scribes, hypocrites. He says this is not a commandment of God, rather it is your tradition. It is a tradition of man, a tradition held by the elders. And Jesus takes this opportunity, as he does in other examples within the gospel, to try to help teach those that come to him and those he seeks out, in order to teach them that there is a difference, to do what you're doing out of a spiritual mind, not out of a physical mind. And as he teaches them this avenue of changing their focus from the flesh to a faith, he comes about this manner, and this manner is brought to his attention. So focused on the steps and the traditions and the procedures of physical preparedness, these people that are coming to him are more so looking at those preparedness and missing the purpose, the spiritual result of why they follow the commandments of God. In a matter of speaking, they are saying one thing, but by their hearts they're doing another. And Jesus teaches by way of a parable that eating, whether it is taken with clean hands or dirty hands, is not the issue, but that what one says and does reflects the condition or the purpose of the heart. Jesus explains this lesson a little more in detail, beginning in Mark chapter 7 and in verse 14. I invite you to join along with me as we read from God's Word. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. Hear what Jesus says. And when he, being Jesus, had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods? And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." The things that defile a man come from within. They come from the heart. That which is at the core of our life and our being, and most assuredly while we're here on this earth. Now, these things that are listed here are wrong, and I dare say that most people would agree. whether they are spiritually minded or living a carnal life here on the world, many, if not most all, would agree that these things are bad, that they are wrong, that they are evil, even if they're caught up in those types of activities. The things listed in verses 21 and 22 that we read, the evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, and so on and so on. These things listed that are bad are actions of what we partake in, of that what we are led to. And all of these things, as well as all communication that we do with each other while we are in this world, come out of ourselves either by word or by deed. They either come out by what we say or by what we do. When we talk about the things that we do, we talk about the deeds in which we're involved in. We're talking about our actions. We're talking about those things that in many ways tells the world and those people around us who we are and what we stand for. What we involve ourselves in. What we spend our time doing. The way in which we conduct ourselves at work. The way in which we conduct ourselves in our neighborhoods. The interactions that we have with one another. The church in which we are a part of. The people that we congregate with and on a daily basis, possibly, but most assuredly on days like today, on the first day of the week, where we come together and to worship and to study God's Word together. In all the things that we do, these are considered to be our deeds. But are we living our lives within the fruit of the Spirit, or are we living them feeding the works of the flesh? This makes reference to what Paul writes in Galatians chapter 5 of this battle that is ensuing between nearly all who are human. The battle of whether they're to satisfy the works of the flesh, those things that we cling to, that we might long for from a physical sense. Or are we truly focused on those things which are spiritual, the fruit of the Spirit, those things that help guide us and direct us and point us to the path that leads to heaven? It's a battle that he was familiar with and one that we should be familiar with as well. For we're all amidst this battle. For we're all human. But as Christians, we are to overcome that type of battle. That we're to overcome it and master it. That we're to seek the ways in which we can live righteously. Not in our eyes, but in God's eyes. That is the pursuit of a Christian. Because they have put on Christ and are seeking the path that leads to heaven. Now, if you'll give me the latitude for just a moment, there's one thing that I am constantly bombarded with that I think the world has wrong. All too often it is said that Christians are those people who are believers that Jesus is the Son of God. I dare say they're not believers. They are doers. They don't just believe, they follow and live the life that Christ has laid out within the pages of our New Testament. Passages like James chapter 2 verse 19 says, "Even the demons believe and they tremble." But that Christians not only believe, but they live a life according to what Christ has given them. They follow what He has taught. They do what it is He has commanded them to do and do not do those things which He says to shy away from or to not do. They live the way in which He lived, imitating His life. That is a Christian, one who imitates Christ. James chapter 1 verse 22 says that we are to be doers of the Word, not hearers only. The actions in which we take, the lives in which we live, those are our deeds. And those are the actions that come about led first from the heart. Not only are our deeds what are portrayed from what comes from the heart, but also our words. Those things in which we say. It is not only what we do, but it is what we say. And it's not only or always what we say, it might be how we say it. Or not saying the things that we shouldn't say. All that we say comes by way of the mouth. And within the mouth is the tongue. believed to be the strongest and most profound component of the mouth. And it's also the most difficult to control. Not only just in the mouth, but also in the entire body. Let's take a moment and turn to James and in chapter 3. For us to understand this tool that we use in which to speak our words, and that being the tongue. In James and in chapter 3, we'll read together beginning in verse number 7. James chapter 3, verse number 7 says, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not to be so." The tongue is the instrument that we use not only to taste, but also to speak. To utter the words that our mind says, to blurt out or to express. And the tongue is what allows us the mobility to learn a language in which others can hear. But the tongue can be used for good, but also for bad. It is described in various passages within the Psalms and in the Proverbs of the Old Testament to be a weapon. A sword it is referred to in some instances. It's also called in the 140th Psalm to be represented by a serpent, that which spits poison. And in Jeremiah chapter 9, the tongue is mentioned symbolizing that it is a bow, much like what an archer would use, in order to shoot or project lies. That which seeks out to hurt and damage another. But it is also called and referred to be like the arrow that the bow can shoot. And that arrow is shot out for its purpose to seek out, to shoot down, and to destroy and penetrate its target. Yes, the tongue can be used for flattery, but it can also be used for backbiting. It can be used for double speaking and for deceit. For giving utterances of displeasure, but also of extreme hurt and pain and expressions like that. Unrestrained speech leads to many unviable things. Things like lying, things like cursing. It could lead in ways in which to lead men and women to sin or to destroy that which they have possibly helped to build up. Or someone else has built up. The mere utterance of a word can destroy in a moment's notice that which has taken years in order to build up. But the mouth is also used to praise. It's used to compliment. It's used to worship God, to love Him, and to love one another, and to offer expressions of sympathy and kindness and love. And care. In the 21st proverb, we're told to guard our tongue. Maybe that's why we're given that proverb. Knowing that the ability and the hurtfulness that is made available and so easily used by the tongue, then we are to be on guard. We're to guard it, to help to maintain it. It says in the 21st Proverb, in verse 23, it says, "Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles." In the 34th Psalm, it tells us to seek the Lord. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts Him." In verse 13 says, "To keep your tongue from evil, and your lips from speaking deceit." That is what we as Christians are to do. We're to guard the tongue and use it for good. To not utter words of blasphemy or deceit or anger or hatred or demise.
but in order to use it to offer blessings and love, thoughtfulness and kindness. Back in James, still in chapter 3, it says there in verse number 5 of James chapter 3, backing up from where we were just a moment ago, it says, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell." In reading this, we understand that the tongue not only is represented as a weapon or as a tool, but it is also sometimes referred to as fire. Now, if we stop and think about fire, yes, fire is somewhat pretty to watch when contained. That it offers us heat, it offers us warmth, it gives us light when the times are dark. We often use it to prepare the foods in which we eat, to nourish our bodies and to give us strength. But let us not forget that fire burns. It starts small and can grow quickly, sometimes out of control. And when that happens, that fire is that tool that destroys and consumes anything and everything that is in its path, leaving nothing behind but mere ashes and a remembrance of what used to be. You know who the biggest user of that type of fire or that portion of the tongue is? And that's Satan. Satan uses the tongue. Uses the tongue in order to lead others to sin, to separate them from God, to sin against God, but also a separation between one another. That we need to make sure that we are on guard and that we have guarded our tongue to use it right. James, a little bit earlier in this letter, in James and in chapter 1, we're told to bridle our tongue. James chapter 1 and verse 26 says, "If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, that one's religion is useless." As Christians, we're to guard our tongue, but also to bridle it. We are to keep it bridled, much like we think of an example of the bridle on a horse. When we look at a horse and how a horse is maintained and used, a bit is placed into the mouth of the horse and allows the bridle to be attached. And that combination of tools and leather and stirrups is then what allows the head of the horse to be moved into whatever direction the rider would have them to do. It keeps them at bay and controlled by someone else. It allows the horse's head to move in the direction or the path on which is decided to go. And where that head goes, the body is sure to follow. In the same instance, we're to bridle our tongue. It's very similar to when we take that application and apply it to ourselves today. Because in a sense, our tongue can lead us in a path that leads to everlasting life or a path to eternal destruction. What are we using our tongues for today? Are we speaking words of love and of kindness? Have we found the ways in which to guard our tongue so that Satan doesn't use that to spit in utterances of hatred or anger or wrath? Have we bridled our tongue so that we know that it is leading us toward the path of heaven? You know, Jesus talks about this in Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 12. Where it talks about the bridling of the mouth. And in Matthew chapter 12, looking beginning in verse 33, of where Jesus is now again confronted by the Pharisees, and he takes this opportunity to speak to them. And he's speaking to the Pharisees, those whom he calls hypocrites all too often, because they are saying one thing with their mouths, yet doing something else by way of their action. Again, using this avenue of the word and the deed, and they're not working together. And he takes this opportunity, as recorded in Matthew chapter 12, in verse 13 by saying, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. And in looking at that example, logically, within our minds, we can understand that if a tree that is good and strong will produce good fruit, it will continue to live. But never do we approach a tree that is bad, that shows by its actions and by the things in which it does and the way in which it lives and grows and produces year after year. If we see a bad tree, how can we expect good fruit to come from it? We always seek out that which is pretty and that which looks healthy and that which looks best in order to pick the fruits from, in order to gain that delicious fruit. And in comparing to the Pharisees here, he says, though you may produce what you think to be good and hold yourselves on the outside as being good and proper, yet what you utter from your mouth is deadly. It's evil. And you are not producing good fruit. It goes on in verse 34, Jesus calls them brood of vipers. He says, how can you, being evil from the heart, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you, that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. If the eyes are the windows to the soul, the mouth is the true testament of the heart. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. Mark chapter 7 and verse 15. So let us understand that the things in which we do, the things in which we say, reflect what is truly within our hearts. Let us always examine the thoughts in our minds before we turn them into the words of our mouth. You know, one thing that I have learned is that once our words are spoken, they are non-returnable. Have you ever found that to be true? Sometimes when things are said, it's hard to take them back. When you think later, wow, I should not have said those things. Or I should not have said it in that way. Though words are not returnable, they can be retractable. Uttering phrases like, I apologize. I'm sorry. I truly was not thinking before I spoke. But let us always in those instances understand that it comes from the heart. Let us truly understand that we are to speak second, think and feel first, to know that our heart is right before we utter the words that we speak. All things that come out of a man do so by word or deed. And Paul reminds us, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. It's a passage from Colossians and in chapter 3, verse 17. So in the days to come, let us all be reminded of the words in which we speak, of the deeds in which we do, and that all of them should be done in the name of the Lord, seeking out what truly is important in our hearts. And that is a home in heaven. In closing, I have one final last thought I'd like to share with you. It's more of a prayer. It's a time in which I must stop and pause myself for just a moment and think about the things in which I'm doing and things in which I'm saying. Though I am not perfect, I should always strive to be what Christ would have me to be. So there's a saying I'd like to share with you to think about in the days to come. In praying to Jesus, I pray, let the words of my mouth bring you praise. Let the words that I speak be seasoned with your love and grace. Let the things I do, O Lord, and the words that I say be seasoned with your grace each and every day. Let the words of my mouth bring you praise. So let us always in word and in deed keep Jesus in the forefront of our mind. For it is through Him that we have a home made available in heaven. Is there something that we can help do to help bring you closer to your Creator and to your Savior this very day? We stand ready to help. We'll sing a song of invitation if you'd like to turn to hymn number 640. We'll sing that song here in just a moment. Think about the things in which you do and that you say. Are they pleasing to God? Are they encouraging and filling your heart with love and with joy and in service to Him? Or are they used as fiery darts that Satan would use to shut down those who are striving to do what's right? Whatever we can do to help bring you closer to God, we stand ready to help. With a Bible and God's Word in our hand, we can find the answers to what is bothering you at this time. And if there's something that we can do to help you in that journey, please let us know that now as we stand and as we sing.